All right, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all. We are actually going to pick up today, once again, in our sermon, I guess you could call it a series as best I can do it, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to focus on how when the Holy Spirit starts to minister in your life, you'll know it because you'll start to experience all the things that you read about in the Scripture. So I want that to be the focus of this message today. How many of you have ever in your life, I assume everybody, has been through times where you've read the Bible and you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. I wish one day that would happen to me. Right? Like we open the book and we're like, man, that, you know, whenever Paul says the joy of, you know, talks about rejoicing in the joy of the Lord, we're like, yeah, that sounds nice. I wish one day that would happen to me. Am I right? And so there's often a disconnect between what we know in our head and what we live out in our lives, in our reality, in our spiritual walk. And what I want you to know is in so many ways, when the Holy Spirit actually starts to minister in your life, or maybe we could use the phrase, when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, things that you one time read about will become real to you. So that's the closest thing I can get to a title for this message. The ministry of the Holy Spirit causes you to experience what is written. Is that a title? I don't know. But that's as close as we're going to get. It's good enough. The ministry of the Holy Spirit causes you to experience what is written. It actually, you know, Jesus is known as the Word made flesh. That's a mystery. That's a powerful statement. That means a whole bunch of really cool things that we're not going to dive into today. I will tell you that the Word can become flesh in you as well through the Spirit of God filling your body in the same way that the Holy Spirit filled the body of Christ in His flesh, in His humanity. And so that's really what we wanted to focus on today, is how the Holy Spirit causes you to experience what is written. I also thought, this is message number 4 that I preached on the Holy Spirit, I thought it would be a good time to establish what the theme verse of the series is, right? Who needs that message number 1 when you can go message number 4? And I'm gonna start from Romans chapter 14. And Mike, if you want to try to throw that on the screen, we can try it out. How many of you want a little words on the screen sometime from Nate? I'll give it to you. We're going to read Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and verse 18. You can turn there if you want in your own Bible, or you can potentially even see it on the screen today. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. It says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, "For he who serves Christ in these things," and what things, by the way? Righteousness, peace, and joy. "He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." When Paul writes, you can put verse 17 if you want back up on the screen, Mike. When Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," he's referring to the fact that in the book, in Romans, there were Jews and there were Gentiles who were trying to get along. And the Gentiles were saying, "We found Christ as Gentiles, we can remain as Gentiles." The Jews say, "Well, Jesus was a Jew, so you should also become like Jews as well." And so whenever he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," he's kind of wrapping up some things he'd been talking about. And primarily what he was saying is, whether you eat kosher and follow the dietary laws of the Jews or whether you don't, it doesn't actually matter, because the kingdom of God is not in those things. You are welcome to follow those things if you want to. That's actually what he talks about, the law of the conscience and do all things by faith. That's all what we find in this section of Scripture. But he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking." You guys know me. I like to cross out eating and drinking, or you know, when Paul writes about the works of the law and salvation is not by works, I like to cross those things out and say the kingdom of God is not in religious activity. That's all he's saying. There's no one in here, well, I don't know, I guess maybe I'll ask you to raise your hand. Are you currently being compelled by the Holy Spirit to follow the kosher diet? Praise God, no. JC's as close as he can get to kosher right now, to be honest with you. He's not liking it very much. But he's lost a lot of weight. Yeah, you're doing great. You're looking good. Maybe we should go to kosher, honestly, actually. Maybe we should bring that back. No. Amen. Cheeseburgers are way too good. So is bacon. But anyway, all that to be said, if you read this and you're like, well, I guess I don't have to become kosher, then you close your Bible, I think you're missing the point, right? The kingdom of God is not in the religious activities, but is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're after, those things. He says, if we serve Christ in those things, we're pleasing to him. If we only serve Christ in the activities that make us look like Christians or make us look religious, we are completely missing the point of the kingdom of God. Amen? So what I say is the whole point of reading scripture is for the word to come into you and produce in you righteousness and peace and joy. The problem is of that in the Holy Spirit section. That means it's not going to be done by you, which means you have to learn how to submit yourself to the Spirit of God, not conjure up for yourself things that you want to conjure up for yourself. And so in this, remember, the point of this message, I'm going to keep bringing back to you, is that the Holy Spirit, when he starts to minister in your life, will cause you to experience the things that you read about. So I want to make this known really quick, too. This is all introduction, I guess. Anyway. Righteousness and peace and joy was not a theory to Paul. It was a lived reality. We have to make this jump sometime. Whenever you read the Bible, there are times, you know, whenever it says, like Paul will write to somebody and says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. How many of you always feel like a new creation? We got Casey. Praise God. I don't always feel it. So it is important that we believe the word, but we also have to take one more step. It's not just believing that we're new as some sort of theology or like intellectual ascertaining thing. Paul is literally trying to say, hey, before I was Christ, in Christ, I was one way, and now I'm actually new. It's not theology as much as it is reality. And that's the same thing that he's, I think, talking about in Romans chapter 14. He's saying, following Christ is not meant for you to adopt new outward religious practices, but is actually designed to transform the inner man. And when we are not living out that transformation, it's not meant to condemn you, but it's actually meant to stir you to pursue the things of the kingdom and not fall like into complacency for the things that you can do with your hands. It's actually not that hard to eat kosher. It'd be annoying. But it's not that hard. It's kind of hard, but it's not that hard. It's hard, but it's not that hard. But it is true, though, you'll actually find that in your flesh, you cannot accomplish righteousness, peace, and joy. You can't do it. So you must learn to surrender to the Spirit of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will cause things that you have read about to become real in you. That is our goal. We shouldn't settle for the kosher diet. You know, I do something really odd when I fast. Whenever I fast food for a period of time, my wife doesn't understand me. I am an enigma of sorts. And when I fast, I love to do something. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I shouldn't do this, but I love to do it when I fast. I like to watch cooking shows a lot. I love it. I like live vicariously through them as we have a TV in our room. We shouldn't do it, but I'll be laying in bed. I'll put the kids to bed. I'll turn on a cooking show. And I'm like starving. And they're making the most beautiful meal. And I'm like, that looks amazing. And it satisfies something in me. But I will say, this metaphor might break down a bit. Nonetheless, that's actually not supposed to be what the Christian life's about. You're not supposed to lay in your bed starving while you read in the Bible all these amazing things that God has cooked up for you. That's not how it's supposed to be. And the goal of these things is to learn the ingredients and the recipe to partake. Amen? We want to be partakers of the feast, of the meal, not just watchers as we starve to death. Amen? How do we do that? Well, you have no ability to do it. You must learn to walk with the Spirit of God. And it's more of a dance than it is a heart set rule. That's why I've said so many times that I think in our core default setting, we actually lean towards liking the law, because the law is something you can try to do yourself, but you cannot manipulate and control the Holy Spirit. You must submit to His will. It is a self-surrender is always involved in the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead you to a life that actually lives out the things you've read about. Most of the Christian life today seems to be believing intellectually what the people in the Bible wrote about that they experienced in reality. Let me say that again. Most of the Christian life today seems to me to be believing intellectually what these people wrote about that they actually lived. So whenever Paul says, I rejoice in all things, he actually was doing that. You know what I mean? It wasn't like a little idea. In fact, Paul literally says, I don't write to anyone things that God has not accomplished in me. So everything that Paul wrote was not theoretical knowledge of biblical Bible memorization. It was actually lived reality. And what I'm saying to us is that how you get what you've learned in the mind to actually hit the heart and actually start to make things happen in your life is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to believe that in Jesus you can receive the love of God. That's an amazing truth. As I've said before, it's another thing to actually experience the love of God. Right? We're talking about two different things. The belief is very important, but the experience is what the belief is unto, right? The actually receiving the love of God poured out into your heart. In fact, I have so much to say, and I couldn't put it all on the screen. I couldn't put it all down. But in Romans chapter 5, just a little bit before this, Paul says, for the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then he describes how it happens, and it's actually through the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind and heart the knowledge of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. And so these things I'm not going to dive into it very deeply, but what I'm trying to bring up is it's one thing to read about, you know, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. You're like, wow, that's such an amazing news, but I feel so unloved. How do we bridge that gap? It's actually the Holy Spirit will start to reveal to you the truth in a deep way and actually changes you. The same thing goes for joy. We read about joy all throughout Scripture. We read that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We read that with joy we draw waters from the wells of salvation. We learn all about joy in the Bible. We're like, man, joy sounds nice. I would love to have joy. But how do we get into joyful living? In your flesh? Through your strength? And it will 100% be through surrender to the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into the joy of the Lord. He will. We must learn to cooperate with that. Same thing goes with peace. You're like, man, I could use some peace. Christ is my peace. We learn that all the time. Jesus has made peace with God and taught us the ways of peace. We're like that. He's my Prince of Peace. Praise God. Yet, our lives are so not peaceful. Am I right? We're anxious people. This is the most anxious generation that ever exists. You know what you need? A move of God. Through what? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will produce peace in you. And then you won't be reading about it. You will have lived it. We must get to the point where we have lived what is written. The image that I feel like the Lord, but it doesn't really matter if it wasn't Him or if it was just me making it up, but I had this image in my mind one time of reading the Scripture is kind of like, and you'll see how much I don't know anything about how houses are built or anything that has to do with labor at all. But anyway, when do they put the plumbing lines into the house? What stage are we talking here? Early on. I don't know. I've never built a house. I don't know when the water lines get run through the house. But you probably want to do it before all the walls are up, right? So you're putting all the lines in when it's easy to put them in. Yeah, you frame it up and then you run the water lines. And so in my mind, it was like the Lord was trying to share me, I think, that when you're in the Word, we're laying pipes. And actually, you actually learned this, by the way, with neuroscience, by the way, that there's a whole bunch of neural pathways in your mind that are like pipe your thoughts to different end results. And the Word is like laying new pipe. Honestly, it really is. But how many of you know that the pipes are only as good as the water that flows through it? And so when the Holy Spirit starts to minister to you, it's like someone turned the water on. And it's clean. And it's fresh. You can spend all your life studying Scripture and have laid a whole bunch of pipes and have literally no water and be dying of thirst because the Spirit of God is not flooding through your pipes, your mind. Someone turn on the water. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Jesus said in John chapter 7, there's this great feast in Israel. There is this, I need to learn more about this because I find this stuff fascinating, but there is a spring of water that is within the walls of Jerusalem. And this spring of water that would bubble up, called the Pool of Siloam. And the Jews believed many things about this pool, but one of the things that was so important about this spring of water within the walls of Jerusalem is it was extremely important because when enemy nations would invade, they would typically besiege a city. And if there's no water that's actually naturally occurring into the city, then it's very easy for the people to all starve to death and die. So there must be a source of water within the city itself. And so this pool of water was often correlated to the water of salvation. In fact, in this procedure that they would do at the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, I think is what it was, they would draw water from these golden pitchers, and they would bring it to the temple. There'd be this big celebration going on in the streets of Jerusalem. Everyone would be cheering, yelling, yay, this is so fun. They'd pour the water out on the altar, and it was almost as an offering to the Lord. And it was almost as if they were trying to play out the water from the rock scenario in the book of Numbers. And they're remembering how God had saved them, and they brought and how water was brought from the rock, and the water had delivered them from death, all these amazing things. In light of all of that parade going on, Jesus stands up. As the priests are passing by, people are yelling, celebrating, they're carrying water, and you guys may know the passage. He says, "Come to me, all who thirst, and I will give you drink. And out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water." And John says, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who would be poured out after he was glorified. Amen? So Jesus is likening himself to the one who gives you the drink of water, which is the Holy Spirit. And actually, he's the one that turns the water on so you don't die. How many of you know you can be alive in the body, but the soul can be as dead can be? The soul needs a drink as much as the body needs a drink. The water to your physical body is like the Spirit of God to the soul. It's how you actually take a drink inside of you, in the soul, the part of you that deals with your mind, will, and emotions. How we transition from empty religion to a fulfilling relationship with Christ. How we transition from starving on the bed while watching cooking shows in the spirit. And how we start to experience in our lives the beauty of Scripture. It all comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The point of the sermon series on the Holy Spirit is primarily me trying to get across that if we would learn to listen to the voice of God through His Spirit and obey what He's saying, this whole thing can come to life. It really can. If we distance ourselves from the Spirit of God, I'll tell you there's a reason why in just a minute. Why do we distance ourselves? Then we'll find ourselves left with only memorizing Scripture and intellectually gathering ideas, laying pipe in the brain, but no water. And so without the water turned on, it doesn't do anything for you. And life as a Christian becomes quite boring. And many of you, maybe even here today, would be like, I don't even get this whole church thing. I don't even get this whole Jesus thing. I don't even, like, I've been trying to get involved in this thing, and nothing happens in me. And I'm like, well, yes, that's because your head knowledge must, the pipes must be filled with water. It must, you must have the water of the Spirit for this whole thing to come alive to you. You're not saved apart from the Spirit. You don't grow apart from the Spirit. Nothing happens in you apart from a working of the Holy Spirit. So the only thing we should really learn to do is cooperate with this God who has become down to earth through Jesus, who says that he has baptized us in the Spirit and filled you with his own presence. Suddenly, we can do things that used to be impossible for us to do. Jesus was the one who said, come to me, all who thirst, and I will give you drink. He also said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We say, praise God, hallelujah. We forget, though, that what he also says is, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you'll never be able to come to me. He also says, if you love your own life, you will end up losing it. But if you freely give your life away, you will find it. These two are put together. In other words, to the extent that we are willing to lay our lives out is to the extent that we receive the rest of God. In my own testimony in life, I'll share that really quick, and I want to share another one too. But in my own life, I just told my testimony a few weeks ago, kind of in a fresh way, but the rest of Christ and the Spirit of God leading me to surrender self were both intertwined irrevocably. Does that make sense? Like, in other words, my life was actually transformed, and honestly, when it happened, I wish I could give more detail. I just don't have time. I've got some other things I got to get to. But nonetheless, it was like somebody turned the water on. It was like I was dead and my soul was starving for something and someone turned the water on. And the Spirit of God flooded my life. And it changed me from the inside out. But I would say to you this thing, that receiving this rest of Christ after dying to self according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is actually oftentimes what the Lord leads you to. So the rest of Christ is often received after the death to self, in which, according to the will of the Holy Spirit, he will lead you to places in which you can be set free from you. And then the life of Christ can actually be made available to you. The problem is we're so desperate to uphold our own life, our own ego, our own image, our own pride. Is this true of anyone? We're so desperate for this that the things that the Holy Spirit may be wanting to lead us into feel odd and not fun. So we just don't do it. And then we wonder why nothing ever changes. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is leading you to change who you are. I wanted to tell one more testimony, actually, from that guy that my dad played some of his testimony. Name is Dan Bauman. And I actually want to share a little bit more about what he said, because I think his life does a great example of this, and then we're going to dive into the book of Ezekiel. But Dan Bauman was a missionary to Afghanistan. He was in Afghanistan. We talked a little bit about his testimony a while ago. He actually, while he was there in Afghanistan with a buddy of his, they were praying, and they felt the Lord say, we should go to Iran and minister to Iran, which is, you know, a hot topic for today, I guess. How many know Iran needs Jesus? I think Jesus is coming to Iran. I think he's already there. And I think it's happening before our very eyes. And I think Jesus is coming to the nation of Israel as well. And I think the Lord is in control of what's happening in the news right now. And I think he's going to bring it about to glorify his son. And I think that's what's going to happen. Amen? And I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know where it's going to be. I don't know what the Lord has in store. But I do know he's trying to reveal his son to the world. And Middle East needs Christ. They need Jesus Christ. The Israelis and the Iranians, they need Jesus Christ. And that was a total side note. But nonetheless, so Dan Bauman goes to Iran to preach the gospel. He's there for only 2 weeks until he has to leave the country. He's only allowed to be there for 2 weeks. I guess, you know, his visa is only good for 2 weeks to go into Iran. And he tries to leave the country after 2 weeks. And him and his buddy get held up by the guards in that area, and they actually get blindfolded, taken into a van, they get beaten, they get interrogated, and they're accused of being American spies and promoting Jesus, one of which they were guilty. And they end up throwing him in prison. And they interrogate him while beating him every day in hopes to get a confession so that they can put them on display as being American spies that were captured. And so, does that make sense? I mean, that's the goal. They're trying to get these two guys to lie about their intentions, nonetheless, through interrogative practices. And I don't have a lot of time to go through all of this. I want to make a point, though. His story is amazing. He actually tries to commit suicide while in the jail when he hits the bottom point of his life while sitting in an Iranian prison, getting beaten every day. I mean, it's hard to stomach even knowing about that versus actually living it out. And while he was in the cell trying to actually end his own life, Christ came into the room anew and afresh. And now he was a lover of Jesus before that, but he just couldn't take the pain anymore. He couldn't take it anymore. And freed him completely and totally from himself, he said. And after doing this, he gets brought into the interrogation room and he feels the Holy Spirit say to him, and I might butcher it a little bit, but he feels the Holy Spirit say, "I want you to befriend your interrogator." And he's like, "Are you sure?" I think the vibes are, I don't think he wants to be my friend. And he goes into the room, and he says to the guy, "You know, if we're going to be seeing each other every day, we might as well become friends." And the guy says, "I'll never be friends with you." But Dan lifts out his hand to shake it, and he goes, "At least we can start by telling each other your name. What's your name?" And he said that the guy sat there staring at him and then started to shake. And then this Iranian military interrogator starts to cry. And he stuck out his hand and he told him his name. He says, "You're Dan." And I don't know if Dan was able to lead him fully to the Lord or not, but he was certainly witnessing for Christ in this moment. I don't know. Dan never knows what happened to the guy. He never saw him after this day. The guy said, so the man had a change of heart through the love that Dan showed him according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. At this moment, the guy says, "I can't actually get you out of prison. If you were hoping for that, I can't do that, but I at least can get you a bigger cell." And he ends up not being interrogated anymore, and he gets set aside, having favor with the guards. I want to put 2 points to you in front of this. Number one, I forgot one thing to say in this testimony of Dan. Sorry. The Lord had spoken to Dan the first time that he was getting beaten, and the Lord said to him, "Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies." And Dan said, "This is not a good time." But the Lord did that. And when you can love someone who is doing this to you, you are actually free. You are free. And you are alive in Christ in a way that you can never be until you go through it. And the Holy Spirit knows this. So here's what I want to say. This is the idea of why I think we resist the Holy Spirit, but on the other side of it is always massive amounts of intimacy with Christ and revelation from God. The reason why we resist it is because there's truly only one way for the Lord to teach you how to love your enemies. And that is to bring you to places which you have enemies. Does that make sense? This is a pretty logical formulation. If he wants you to learn how to bless those who persecute you, how are you ever going to learn that? He must lead you to someone who wants to persecute you. In which case, he says, "I will then teach you how to bless those who persecute you." Amen? This is how it works. To set you free from yourself, the Spirit of God must lead you into circumstances in which the self can die. How many of you like the sound of that? We don't like it, But we like it a little bit. We know that it's true. And so in our desperate desire to keep our egos alive, we often resist the things the Spirit of God may want you to do because we don't like to befriend the abusers in our lives, for sure. We don't like to bless those who persecute you. I mean, Dan has another hilarious story about that, being in Iran, Afghanistan. One of the soldiers in Afghanistan, there was a road stop, and there's guys with AK-47s, and he was driving his car. And one of those guys said, "Get out of the car." And Dan knew what was about to happen. They're about to steal his car. And he's like, "No, this is a work car. I'm sorry, I really can't get out." And the guy gets into the car, puts the AK-47 up to his head, and says, "Get out of the car." And Dan's like, "All right." And the guy gets in the car and drives away with his car, one of these Taliban soldiers. And the Lord says to him again, "Dan, I want you to bless him." And he goes, "Once again, not a good time." Not a good time. But he says, "No, bless him." So he starts saying, "Lord, I bless that guy." And he says, "No, really, really bless him." So Dan's like, "Lord, I thank you for giving him such a nice car. What? You have blessed this man abundantly. Thank you, Lord, for the pouring out blessing upon his life." You know, and he just starts to bless this guy. And he says, "Once again, now I start to know what it's like to be Jesus, who blessed those who tormented him and who beat him mercilessly. He showed them mercy." Is there any other way for us to get to know what's in the book than when we cooperate, when the Spirit of God leads us to show the world Jesus through how we respond in ways that we shouldn't be responding? Okay? Amen? This is the idea. So I wanted to tell those two stories just to merely say we want the truth of the Bible, but we don't want to do it the way the Bible says it's going to happen. Does that make sense? That's what we want. We want the ability to be so filled with the love of God that no matter what they do to us, we can still love them. We just don't want them to do anything to us. that makes sense? But we can't have it both ways. We have to learn to follow the Holy Spirit through these types of instances. Remember, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will cause you to experience what is written. How many of you guys think that Dan Bauman, when he reads the story of Joseph finding favor in prison, how many of you think that stands out a bit more than it used to? He's like, "That happened to me. That thing that I read about actually happened to me." And what I want to say is your life will start to look like a life from biblical times. It really will. It doesn't mean you have to go to Afghanistan. I'm just merely saying that there will be certain times where the Spirit of God will lead you and disarm you in certain instances in a way that these stories will start to come alive. I'll tell you one thing in my own testimony. The story of the rich young ruler became much more real to me when the Lord asked me to do the same. You guys following me? So the scripture that I knew came alive in me when the Spirit of God led me into it, into a similar result. And this is what he has to do to you. We must cooperate with him in order for it to come alive. If we are too afraid to cooperate, then it will always feel like a foreign book. It'll always feel like you laying on your bed in the comfort of your own home, starving because you're on a fast, watching a cooking show, saying, "That looks nice. I wish someone would do that for me." And at the end of the day, the Lord's like, "I'm willing. I don't think we are." I think that ends up being the problem. I want to go, and we're going to wrap up in the book of Ezekiel. And Mike, if you want to go ahead and put Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 30 through 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament around the time when Jerusalem fell, and he was actually carried off into Babylon himself, and I think most of his prophecy, if not all of it, is from Babylon, prophesying to the Jews that were still in Jerusalem before it fully fell. And he had many things to say to the Jews. And just like Jeremiah did, just like Isaiah did, just like many of the prophets did. And the people, though God sent them message after message after message, the people did not respond to what the Lord was saying. I wish I could tell you all the details in this message as to why they didn't, but primarily we're gonna find it in this little tiny section right here. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel the prophet, And by the way, when we read this, you're going to get a lot of, if you're familiar with the Bible, it's going to be brought to your memory a lot of what Jesus had to say as well. That's actually pretty remarkable. So in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30, it says for this, "As for you, son of man," which was God's and Ezekiel's like favorite title for himself, which is very interesting because it was also Jesus' favorite title for himself too. "But as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone says to his brother, saying, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." We can stop here for a second. You can go back to that one, Mike. Verse 31. Really quick, what we have here is Ezekiel, or God's telling Ezekiel, like, the people love to hear you preach. They're out there talking about what's this new word from the Lord thing. They love to go to the church on Sunday. They love to hear the word being said. They love to learn about the things that God has to say. But they're unwilling to put it into practice. And the Lord says, why? And it's the same reason why we often spend our whole lives like sitting in church pews or reading the Bible. And we don't live out much of what we read. Just like they didn't live out much of what they hear. It's much the same. It says their hearts pursue their own gain. Amen? Oh me. Or whatever. Man. How are we doing? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I tell you what. This is what I'm trying to bring up, is obedience to the Lord cannot come when your heart is still desperate to uphold self. It won't happen. It's impossible. We must learn how to lay down our life to submit to the Word. And submitting to the Word is very, very difficult. I'm gonna talk. This is actually, by the way, part one of a two-part series. We're going to get back to this within the other larger series. So we're going to actually dive into even more detail next week. With that being said, they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. How many of you can remember Jesus saying the exact same thing? You guys remember this? Jesus, it's like all these people, they love to hear your words. They also loved to have all the miracles. I mean, who wouldn't love to just go be sitting out in the countryside hungry, and then this guy comes up and says, multiplies bread and feeds everybody. Everyone's like, yeah, this guy's great. But Jesus said essentially the same thing as Ezekiel is saying in the Old Testament. It's they love to hear what I'm saying, but they just don't want to do what I'm saying. Why? Because it's beautiful for Jesus to teach us to love our enemies. It's very difficult to the guy who tortures you every day to stick out your hand and say, would you be my friend? You guys following the difference? The words are pretty words, and they sound good. We don't like to live them. Because we pursue our own gain, all right? We pursue self. We are filled with pride and ego. And when people mess with me, what is my initial response? I want to mess with them. I want to mess with that guy. He messed with me. You cut me off in traffic? Yeah, I'm going to cut you off in traffic. That's the human response, is it not? That's the human response for when people do things against us. But to, you know, next time, maybe we should learn from Dan. Next time someone cuts you off in traffic, say, Lord, bless that man. Praise God. Bless him abundantly. It's actually the way of Christ, right? Is to be able to bless those. And I don't even know if that counts as persecution or not, but we'll take it. We'll take it. It feels like persecution in the moment. All right, let's go to verse 32, Mike. It says, indeed, talking to Ezekiel, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice, and you can it's like you're someone who can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, they don't do them, but they say, man, that was a great message. Are you guys following me? That sounded good. That was engaging. I ain't gonna do it, but man, that sounded good. Anyway, see, that's why you're blessed to have me, who you never leave saying, man, that was a beautiful musical instrument. You know, the only thing you have left, I'll do it or not. I don't know. It wasn't that great. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then you will know that a prophet has been among them. And so the whole point was Ezekiel was prophesying this whole time that there was actual, like, if they were not willing to change what they were doing, which is primarily through oppression, lack of love. The law has always been love. We could go into all the details. I would love to do a whole foray into the prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, describing the things that were being done by the Jews of why God was sending these warnings, and then why they weren't willing to obey, because it was always going to be costly to themselves to obey. The law was costly to obey. And I could do that another time. But nonetheless, they were unwilling to do it. And of course, that's what God says in Ezekiel chapter 33. They don't do what you say, even though they think it sounds good, because it's too expensive. They're only here to pursue their own self, their own gain. That's like being a Christian, and the whole reason you became a believer is just because you want God to be good to you. It's like that's involved in it, but it must reach a deeper place where you're actually in love with God. And it's no longer about what God can protect me from and do for me, but it's actually just a relationship of love. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here's where we're going to end today in Ezekiel chapter 36. And just really quick, you can turn there if you'd like. Ezekiel chapter 36. God is essentially declaring in chapter 33, there's a problem. The people like to hear the things I say, or they like to read their Bibles, or they like to hear the word from the Lord. They just don't like to do them. And because they're unwilling to do them, things are going to happen that are not going to be pleasant for anybody. In fact, part of the issue was they're already creating an unpleasant reality through their behavior and their attitude about the things I had to say. And it's going to come to fruition, and it's going to end in bondage. This is all a true statement for our current lives today. When we choose the ways of the flesh, it always leads to more bondage. And it actually leads to a life that's not any good, just in general. So here's what I'm trying to bring up. In chapter 36, God says, I'll solve the problem. Are you guys following me on this? I'm going to solve the problem. The problem of us hearing, remember, the whole point of this message was that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will cause you to experience, in reality, the things that you read about in Scripture. Amen? That's what's going to happen. I mean, it becomes life in you. There's things that happen in you when the Spirit of God takes you over. And this is what he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, in light of the fact that these people love to hear what Ezekiel has to say, but they don't want to do it. There will be a day, says the Lord, and we're going to go here, Mike, if you want to go, you got already in, under your sub in 30. Let's go to chapter 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24, and we'll read through 27. What's going to happen, by the way, which Ezekiel has already prophesied, and it may have already happened, actually, at this point, is that the nation of Judah and Jerusalem was going to be completely taken over by the Babylonian Empire, which it was. And this is Ezekiel prophesying about what's going to happen down the road. And this is what he says. This is what God says to the people in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Three things he's going to mention here. Can we wrap up with this? Can we pay attention to the end? Okay. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, which is my ways. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. This is God's plan to make sure that Scripture is not something that you read, but something that you become. Three things we'll end with on this last point here. Number one, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on them, and they will be clean. This speaks of the waters of repentance through baptism. He says, I'm going to bring you, this is all New Covenant prophetic language. But I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. He's saying, I'm going to bring you to the waters of repentance. There's a lot of people in here who need to repent of sin. That's why you're not experiencing new life in Christ. This is always the start. He says, I will bring you back to myself, and I will then, when you're here, sprinkle clean water on you, which is just, of course, indicative of John the Baptist and the water baptism that was empty apart from repentance. It was a baptism of repentance. The people were repenting of sin. I will cleanse, and through that I will cleanse you of your filthiness and from all your idols. Then we go on to verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In this, we find, in my opinion, him prophesying about the blood of Christ. It truly is the only thing that can clean a conscience is the blood of Christ. The thing that takes you from an unfeeling, stony, unwilling, stubborn, proud, egotistical heart is when the Spirit of God reveals to your eyes something like this. The Son of God, perfect in all his ways, offering himself for you. And it starts to melt your heart of stone away from you, does it not? It disarms you. Christ disarms you with his humility and with his love. And I will put a new heart in you, one that beats with real life. And then lastly, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my word. Amen? I will cause, through my spirit, when it comes into you, after you've been to the waters of repentance and baptism, you've accepted Christ and you put your faith in his blood to cleanse you from your wicked conscience and your dead heart. Then the Spirit of God will rush in like water to the soul. And all the things that you wished were true in you, that you were more patient, that you were more kind, that you were more loving, that you had more joy, that you had more peace, all these things that you read about, he says, I will cause to happen within you. I will cause you to walk in them. Amen? I will do it, says the Lord. I will do it through my spirit. Amen?